Hebrews 3:14 to 4:11, and Aaron's going to be preaching from a small portion of that, but this is the context. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should be seen to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
Good morning. Brothers and sisters, it is an honor and it is my joy to be back with you all. I see so many faces that I recognize, got a chance to talk to a few of you already. I want you to know that I miss you all, that I love you on behalf of my family, but also on behalf of Midtown Church, we bring you all greetings. This morning, we are going to be looking primarily at verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, but you have just heard the context. I hope you will be encouraged. Your strength will be renewed as a result of hearing God's word this morning. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Father, for all that this congregation means to me, means to my family. Thank you, Father, for how they have poured into us. But Lord, I thank you even more so for all that this congregation means to you, Lord God, that you have guided and kept this people, your people, for 50 years here in this city. And I pray, Father, that you would give them many more years of witnessing for being a light and salt in our city. Lord, for 50 years, you have fed them with your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do so again, even now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the sorrow and the suffering of this world can be unrelenting at times. I am confident that when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rebelled against God, they had no idea the tsunami of sorrow and suffering they were going to bring upon the world. As an example, recently, I think all of this was in a 24-hour span, I recently got a phone call from a young woman in my congregation who pretty much the rest of her family are not believers. And one of her brothers, who was 16 years old, was kind of into a gang life. And he had some people that weren't too happy with him, and they had been threatening him. And I got a call basically telling me that some people came and shot up her mom's house where this young man lived. And unfortunately, her 9-year-old brother, who has nothing to do with anything, was shot by a bullet that came through the house. He lived, praise God, he survived. Secondly, that day, I think it was the same day, I winded up having to minister to an older man who I've known for a while, a friend who, due to unfortunate circumstances in his life, had become homeless. And by homeless, I mean like actually living on the street. Then later, that I believe it was the same day, I winded up ministering to another older man, older than me, probably in his 50s, who had been married for over 20 years with 5 kids with his wife. And due to just the stresses in their marriage, and due to, I think he would say, his sin, his wife was considering divorcing him. All of this within a 24-hour span. I am confident that Adam and Eve had no idea the sorrow and the suffering that they were going to unleash on the world. Sometimes our hearts grow numb to the suffering of this world. We see so much of it. It's kind of hard not to get desensitized. And so we protect ourselves by letting our hearts grow numb. At other times, we become so overwhelmed by the sorrow and the suffering of the world and the sorrow and suffering that we experience. We become overwhelmed with grief. We become tired in our souls. The world, brothers and sisters, can be very tiring. Brothers and sisters, I know that this has been a tough and tiring season for you all as a congregation. You all have lost dear, dear people. Some of these dear people you have lost to death, and others have simply moved on to other ministry opportunities, but it has been a loss nonetheless. I know that many of you, because I've talked to many of you, feel tired in your souls. My prayers are with you and have been with you. Part of the good news of living in God's world is that even though there are often seasons of sorrow, seasons where we feel tired, in His grace, He still gives us seasons of rest. He gives us seasons of delight. And oftentimes these seasons of rest and delight go together. Last year, I got a sabbatical for my first time since I've entered into kind of full-time ministry. And my wife and I and my kids, we took a trip up to Indiana. And at Indiana, we got to stay in a cabin of a close friend and or my friend's family. And we also got to spend time with some close friends of ours and their kids. And it was wonderful. It was a time of delight. We had a wonderful cabin that was right beside a pond, this very large and beautiful pond. We got to see the beauty of creation every morning. It was good hanging out with friends. It was good having time to read. Joy found a race that was just kind of off the cuff. She found a race that was going on in a nearby city, and she got to run in it. And I, as a city boy, got to listen to frogs. I got to see deer come pretty close to me up on the property where I was at. And at one point, I was actually standing in a graveyard, and I saw something kind of move towards me out of the corner of my eye, and about two rows ahead of me was, which is hard for me to even identify, but I'm pretty sure it was a wild coyote that was just kind of going through, and he was concerned about me, and I was concerned about him, and he kept right on moving. It was a wonderful time. This was a time of rest. But what made it really restful was that it was also a time of delight. But it could not last forever. That time of rest, that time of delight had to come to an end. We had to leave the sabbatical. We had to come back home. I again had to minister to God's hurting people. But even better news, brothers and sisters, that God sometimes gives us seasons of delight, seasons of rest. Even better news is the fact that God has promised that never-ending rest and never-ending delight is coming for his people. And our God cannot lie. He will not go back on his promise. He is bringing in everlasting rest and everlasting delight. Let me read for you verses 7 through 9, which you have already heard. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, again, he appoints a certain day. The he there is God. God appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is an exhortation. It contains an exhortation to God's people, to the recipients of this letter, to hold to their confidence in Christ. Persevere in the faith. Do not let go of your hope in Christ. The author exhorts the recipients from David's Psalm 95. So the author of Hebrews is exhorting his audience by quoting what David wrote centuries later in Psalms 95. Which mentions Psalm 95, then reflects on another period of time even before that, when the Israelites under Moses did not enter God's promised rest. They did not enter God's promised rest in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, because their hearts were hard. They did not enter God's promised rest because of unbelief. They wandered and died for 40 years. If you want to know what the people in the wilderness did for 40 years under Moses, was they wandered around and they went to funerals. But then Joshua would take the next generation into the land of Canaan. And the point of the author of Hebrews in quoting from Psalm 95 is to encourage God's people, don't be like them. Don't be like the generation that died in the wilderness and didn't enter into the rest. Now in verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews 4, the point is made that King David, by saying to his audience, who lived centuries after the Israelites that Joshua finally took into the land, by David saying to them, don't be like the generation that did not enter God's rest, he's implying that God's people at the time of the author of Hebrew, God's people still have a future God-given rest that they can experience. Otherwise, why quote Psalm 95? God's people, the author of Hebrews is saying, actually did not experience true and lasting rest under Joshua. And so in the words of Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it is the nature of this promised future rest for God's people that I want us to spend the rest of the time exploring this morning. I have 4 points for you. First, in past times, seasons of rest and delight often went together for the people of God. I don't want to just assume that rest and delight go together, so I want to show it to you. But secondly, the people of God's future rest will consist of eternally delighting in God's good gifts. Third, that the people of God's future rest will consist in eternally delighting in God himself. And then lastly, I want us to look at 3 points of application. So first, in past times, seasons of rest and delight often went together for God, for the people of God. Consider, I think y'all already had a sermon on this recently. Consider the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament was the seventh day. That was supposed to be a day of rest. 6 days you should do your work, but on the seventh day you should rest. But did you know that the Sabbath day was not just to be merely a day of rest? It was to be that. But it was also to be a day of delight. Consider this quotation from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Moses writes, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Did you get the last part? The seventh day was to be a day not only of rest, but it was to be a day of a holy convocation. It was supposed to be a day when the people of God would assemble together. And what would they do? They would delight in God. That was the intention, for them to rest and then come together and delight in God on the seventh day. And that's why we see in the New Testament the apostles going to the synagogue to God's people who are ministering, and ideally they should be worshiping and delighting in God himself. The Sabbath day was a day of rest and delight. But not only that, the promise of land inheritance in the Old Testament was associated with the Israelites having rest. So when they was to go into the land, the Old Testament talked about how that would be a season of rest. But we know from Hebrews that it wasn't true rest. The deepest rest didn't come from it. But it was to be seen when they went into the land, it was to be a time of rest. You might ask, well, how then was the light associated with rest within the promised land? And I would say that as you look at the Old Testament, it seems that the light or the season of rest, I should say that the land was seen as a place of rest because there they would have safety first. There this wandering group. They're vulnerable to attacks as they're wandering through the wilderness. So it was seen as when you enter the land, you're going to have safety. There's going to be borders, and God will be there in your midst, and you will be able to have safety. But that safety was not an ends in itself. It was a means to being able to delight in the abundance of the land, a land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. And so it was to be a place of delight. But the rest in the land was not only connected to delighting in God's good gifts, it was also connected to delighting in God himself. Listen to how the concepts of rest and delight come together in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. It says, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, so there's the safety and rest, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns. So the place, the land, was to be a place where there was rest and there was delight in the abundance of the land, but also it was a place of safety where one was able to rejoice in God himself. And brothers and sisters, do you know that the scripture says that we too have an inheritance? We too have a place of rest and a place of delight. 1 Peter 1:4 says this: this inheritance will be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Brothers and sisters, our eternal inheritance will be a place of rest, and it will be a place of delight. Second, let us consider that the people of God's future rest will consist of eternally delighting in God's good gifts. Oh, suffering, beat down, tired Christian, do you know what awaits you in just a little while? Do you know? Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard what God in his love has set up, has laid up for his tired yet conquering people. The Apostle Paul put it like this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. God has so many good gifts stored up for you. Just to name a few, and we can't even get into all of them, but just to name a few, one of the best gifts that is stored up for you and me is that you will be perfected. There will be no more sin in your life. No more will you doubt God's love for you in glory. No more will you fear man. No more will you seek people's approval at the expense of glorifying God. You will no longer be at war with yourself. In glory, the good that you want to do, you will always do it. And there will be no desire to do that which is contrary to God. The deepest part of you, that desire that wants to please God, will always have its day. You will be perfectly filled with love in your hearts. For the first time in your life, you will truly be free. Free to love God as you ought to, and as your deepest part of you want to. You will be free to love your neighbor. But not only will you be perfected in glory, but all your relationships will be perfected. Everyone around you will have hearts that will be filled with love. Everyone you encounter in your future inheritance, at your future place of rest, will love you perfectly, and you will love them perfectly. every male and male relationship will be perfect. Every female to female relationship will be filled with love and how we treat one another. Every male to female relationship, perfected love will characterize our hearts. Heaven's brothers and sisters, as Jonathan Edwards said, shall be a world of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But then later it goes on to say, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In glory, there will be no need for the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecies. You will not need someone like me to preach to you about the glories of heaven. You will see it up front and personal. And what will be there? What will still be there? Tongues, prophecies, preaching, all that will be done away with. But love will be present everywhere. The love of God and our love for each other. No longer will we take each other for granted. No longer will we speak harshly to each other. There will be no more impatience in our relationships in glory. Child abuse will be a thing of the past. Rape will find no place there. Racism will be unheard of, will be forgotten. Sexism, gone. Gang violence, no more. All forms of oppression, war, will be over. Can you imagine? We will truly love each other as we love ourselves for the first time. We will truly treat each other as we want to be treated for the first time. Can you imagine? But not only will we be perfected, not only will our relationships be perfected, but the created order will be perfected. There will be a new earth and a new heavens, and the curse on this earth will be lifted. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21 says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Brothers and sisters, there will be a new earth. But by new earth, I don't mean there will be a whole different earth that's different than this. But there will be a renewed earth. This earth renewed. And there, the creation will no longer resist us. The curse of the earth, which is the source of so much pain, will be gone. The curse on this earth, which is the source of so much human anxiety, will be gone. There will be no more tornadoes destroying human lives. Earthquakes will no longer take our lives. Famines, drought, a thing of the past. Can you imagine what that will be like? You may say, well, Aaron, will we actually dwell mainly in heaven, or will we dwell on earth? Scripture says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And I wish Scripture was even more clear. I mean, it's possible right now. Well, I should say it's possible that maybe we will in glory be able to go easily from one sphere to the next. But actually, I suspect from clues in Scripture that the distinction between heaven and earth will not be as we yet experience it. Right now, there's a hard distinction between earth and heaven. But I believe that there will be a unification of heaven and earth in glory. Why do you say that? Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. John says, "And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" There seems to be this image that heaven comes down and God dwells with us. Then, I believe you will literally have heaven on earth. Can you imagine? But not only will there be a new earth, you will have new perfected bodies to enjoy it. Romans 8, verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The process of aging is not for the faint of heart. Our bodies all break down. Many of us here witnessed what that vicious disease, ALS, did to our dear sister Susan Lechen's body. We saw how that disease took away from us such a great personality and made it where she was not able to speak and tortured her and took her life. Many of us here know and have seen what illnesses and diseases did to other members of this community, to our brother Kurt Lechens, to our sister Kathleen Wally, to our brother Ted Smith, to our brother Tom Cheddar. We saw what illness did to our sister Linda Molinari and Juanita Hobson. Disease and illness does not care about our bodies, but God cares about our bodies. And what happened to them is not the end. A new day is coming, brothers and sisters. A day when there will be no more stage 4 cancer. A day when breathing issues will be gone. A day when there will not be blood clots on the lungs. ALS will be a thing of the past. There will not be any more leukemia. There will be no more heart attacks, brain cancer, stroke, schizophrenia, dementia, all gone. Because God is going to redeem our bodies. He has promised to do so. Our tired bodies will be refreshed. They will be renewed. They will be perfected. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what that will be like? Time would hinder me to speak of the other things that Scripture mentions about the good gifts that we will experience in our future rest, such as we will be joint heirs with Christ. We will receive rewards for personal faithfulness. Revelation tells us we will sit on Christ's throne. 1 Corinthians 6 says we will judge angels and even the world. In sum, there will be no effects of the fall in our new Sabbath rest. All that brought sorrow will be gone. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Apostle John told us, can you imagine? We will delight in God's good gifts. But wait, I'm almost out of time. And I have not yet told you the best thing about God's future rest for his people. Namely, that in God's future rest, it will consist of eternally delighting in God himself. The highest delight of the saints in their coming future rest will not be in the gifts of God. It will be in God himself. And all delighting in God's good gifts will actually be a delighting in God himself. We will finally, in that day, be able to trace properly the sunbeam up to the sun and not just focus on the beam. We won't just focus on the hand of God, but the hand of God will always point us to the face of God, because our hearts will be made new and we will see things clearly. In the coming eternal Sabbath rest, our Heavenly Father will be so proximate to us. We will have unhindered access to him. No one alive today has yet experienced God like we will experience him then. In the Old Testament, there was overwhelming fear associated with being in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, when God came to the mountain, the Israelites were afraid. They said, Moses, you talk to him. We can't be in his presence. Don't go into the Holy of Holies unless you're the high priest. Once a year. Even Moses himself, who was granted great privilege, being God's friend, was not allowed to see his face. But we, brothers and sisters, will have unhindered access. We will see his face. Revelations 22, 3 and 4, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, it's possible to interpret that as referring to Jesus' face, but I think in context of the biblical story, it's talking about we will see the Father's face. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when we see his face, it will be without fear of rejection. When we are in his presence, we will not fear that he will kill us because of our impurity. Even more true for us will be the words of King David. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is delight, brothers and sisters, awaiting you that you cannot imagine in the presence of God. We will delight in knowing him. We will know him in his holiness perfectly and won't be terrified. We will know him perfectly in his love and glory, and we'll never doubt it again. We'll never be insecure about it. Our knowledge of God will far exceed our knowledge of him then will far exceed anything, will far exceed our knowledge of him now. We will no longer need to study the scriptures to know God, for we will know him up close and personal. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. And here's the cool thing, I love this. Our increased capacity for knowing God in glory will not be, or I should say, it will always lead us to delight and not pride. See, sometimes in this age, we grow in our knowledge of God, and instead of our delight growing, we just grow in our ego. But in glory, increased knowledge of God will increase delight in God, and there won't be any incongruence between what we know and what we rejoice in. We will sing and worship God with unadulterated love for Him in our hearts, and with a joy at a level we have never known. The best worship service you have ever experienced on this earth will be but a foreshadowing. Will be but just a small taste of what is coming. I need to end. I got 3 points of application for you. Here's the first. Give thanks to God. That's it. That's the first point. Give thanks to God for what He has planned for you. For you have not earned it. It is all by grace. If you are in Christ today, you are in Christ because of grace. Because way back in eternity, God in His grace set His love on you and chose you to be His. And then in time, God in His grace spiritually awoke you so that you might trust in Christ. And it was not because of anything that you did that He did that. And what is yet to come, what is yet stored up for you, it's not because of anything you did. It's all by grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But I wonder, is anyone really still amazed by grace? Give thanks to God, brothers and sisters, for His grace that He has stored up for you. Secondly, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is the age of moth and rust. This is the age of disease and decay. This is the age of death and sorrow. But the age to come will know none of these things. Yes, humbly enjoy whatever good gifts God gives to you here in this age. But don't put your ultimate trust and hope in this world. You were made for more than this. Don't find your true rest here. Your true rest is coming in the age to come. Thirdly, and it flows out of the second one, store up your treasure in heaven and not on earth. There is no need to pursue this world's riches and fame and power. Pursue your reward in glory. Why spend all my time pursuing wealth in this life when the scripture says that the meek shall inherit the earth? God, who has made us meek by His Spirit, is going to give us the whole thing. Why pursue it now? I want to conclude by saying this. Our best times, even our most restful times on this earth, has the shadow of the fall all over it and all around it. I mentioned to you that earlier for my sabbatical, my family, we went to Indiana. And I mentioned how that was a time of rest and delight. There was a great cabin, beautiful creation, good being with friends, and so many other good gifts. But that is not all that characterized that vacation time. Though it was a time of delight, it was also a time of sadness. You see, that cabin that we were in, it belonged to the family of my friend. My friend, Brett Koss. Some of you may remember Brett. He came and attended Grace and Peace many years ago for a short period of time. Brett had taken his life about a year prior to us going on that vacation to Indiana. And prior to him taking his life, he came to me. And I walked with him for a few weeks and sought to encourage him and sought to persuade him to hold fast and to trust God with what was going on in his life. But he didn't. And it was sad being in that cabin at times, because Brett helped build that cabin, his family's cabin, and his pictures were still around in that cabin. But not only was it sad because of that, it was also a difficult time because the friends that I said that we were with, Lindsay and Mike and their kids, well, Lindsay had just learned about a week prior to her coming that her cancer had come back and had spread. And so she was sad, and we were sad. And my wife, and I should say Lindsay, was Joy's best friend. For the first time, they went to a coffee shop and was unable to really find anything to talk about. There was just a cloud of sadness. Usually you get those two together and you can't stop them from talking and giggling. But it was hard to find something to talk about. And I had a sneaky feeling that that might be the last time that I would see Lindsay in person. And unfortunately, I was correct. Brothers and sisters, our delight, our rest, and our delight is often greatly hindered in this age, even in the best of times. But child of God, nothing will hinder our joy and delight in that future place of rest that God has stored up for us. Long for it. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we can't imagine how much you love us. We can't imagine it. Help us, Lord, more to now to see, to sense the depth of your love for us, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of it. And, oh, Lord, help us not to be unbelieving. Help us, Lord, to believe that the end of this life is not the end. Lord, we're all tempted to believe that. Help us, Lord, to long for the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. Help us not to be secular-minded where we can't see past what we see. But, Lord, give us the eyes of faith to see that which is unseen and to long for it. Lord, be with those who are sorrowing right now, those who have lost people who are dear to them. Comfort their hearts and fill it with hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, neither do they steal." This is the time to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings.